Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Excellent. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Job. We're going Old Testament today. I want to speak from the book of Job today. We're going to start with chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12, then we'll skip down to verses 18 through 22. And then we'll read a little bit in chapter 2 in a few minutes. I want to go, even though we're going to focus on these texts, I just want to kind of go through the book of Job today because I think Job is on point for what we've been talking about lately. Today, we are concluding the series, The Coming Storm. I think it's going to happen. We're going to conclude it. As you recall, perhaps, I took the title from the text Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29, and Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 59. In those texts, Jesus uses figurative language about houses built on rock and on sand to make a literal point that life will bring storms to each of our lives. Like it or not, life will bring storms to each of our lives, and God, in his sovereignty, allows us to go through those storms. I highlighted three lessons from those texts. Lesson number one, we cannot predict the storms of life. Lesson two, we cannot prevent the storms of life. Lesson number three, we can only prepare for the coming storms. Jesus said, if we don't properly prepare for the coming storm, the fall of our house, our life, will be swift and catastrophic, swift and catastrophic. So it's important that we be prepared. Last Sunday, I gave you seven biblical reasons why God allows storms to come into our lives. I concluded with a quote from John Piper that I would just like to touch on this morning before we get into some new material. You'll recall that quote from Piper from his book, Spectacular Sins. He says, and I quote, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. I love that. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Oh, that we could have the eyes of faith to see what God is up to in our life. So, when the storms come, and they certainly will, we need to be prayerfully and biblically discerning of what God is doing in us through our life storms. We need to be biblically and prayerfully discerning what God's doing. And so today I want to kind of continue and conclude our discussion. I began a couple of weeks ago. I want to talk about what to do in the storm that will guarantee your survival and perseverance. What can we do in the storm to guarantee our survival and perseverance? And in the Bible, Job is a great resource for coming storm survival training, okay? Job is a great resource. I'm so grateful that God, in his infinite wisdom, provided us the book of Job. Certainly in my life, it has been very beneficial to help me have some survival training for the storms of life that I have been involved in. And so if you would stand with me this morning, let's look in the book of Job chapter 1. We're going to read again verses 6 through 12 and then verses 18 through 24. We stand for the reading of the main text because in this church, the Bible is our highest rule of faith and conduct. If you believe that, would you say amen to that? Amen. That's our highest rule of faith and conduct. Hopefully you didn't come here to church today to hear the opinion of Pastor Barry, but you came to hear the opinion of God from out of his revealed word. So let's read God's word, Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, then we'll skip down to verses 18 through 22. The word of God says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's just put a pause there. We're going to pick it up at verse 18. But in the meantime, three messengers come and tell Job all that his possessions, all of his possessions, his donkeys, his cows, his sheep, his camels, they're all gone. They're all destroyed. Robbers have come, storms have come, taken them all away. Three messengers have come, one right after the other. Let's continue in verse 18. While the third messenger was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they were dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. A storm came and swept the house away." Kind of in the theme of what we're talking about this. Now listen, here's Job's response. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If you circle words in your Bible or highlight them in your smartphone, I would encourage you to highlight that word, charging. Job did not charge God, because we're going to talk about a nuance of that. Job did not charge God with any wrongdoing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Job. Help us, oh God, today as we study it, we look deep into it. Teach us today of how we can survive storms such as the one Job endured. Help us to endure and persevere, and not only survive, but thrive in our life as a result of the storms of life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate so much how many of you have contacted me and let me know how much you've appreciated this series. This is not a popular message, but it's one that is having impact. I've heard from people literally all over the country and even around the world who've been impacted by this series. Today's message is titled Survival Training Part 2. Survival Training Part 2. Now, before I give you some context about the book of Job, and I'm going to do that in a minute, let me read a few more verses from this story, just to help us get kind of a complete idea of this story. I won't have you stand for this, but let's look at Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I have it on the multimedia display. "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him." Now, this is chapter 2. This is another occasion. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." You know, when you read this discussion, it seems like the Lord and the devil are just carrying on like a congenial conversation. "Hey, what's going on, Satan?" "Oh, nothing, man. Just been going here and there. It sounds like an everyday kind of common conversation. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around this. "Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it.' And then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Second time. "'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" Almost word for word what he said before. "And he," look at this, "and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Now let's just pause right there and put a pin in that. Let me just make a statement here. If you're easily offended by God, then that statement should offend you. I mean, that's something, isn't it? That's wild. You incited me to ruin his life without any reason. Let's continue. Skin for skin, Satan said. Satan replied, a man will give all that he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones. Notice the devil says, you do it. Lord, you do it. Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, and this is hard for me to hear. Very well, then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, let me just pause right here and say, all of his sons and daughters get killed, all of his donkeys and cows and sheep and camels get killed, but the devil spares his wife. Kind of nice of him, wouldn't you say? So Satan went up in the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, and this is the second time this is said in the Job, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Okay? So that kind of gives you the story. I don't know about you, but I'm uncomfortable with a lot of this story. It makes me curious. And quite honestly, if you read through the whole book of Job and you get to the end, there's not a whole lot of splaining in here. In fact, that's one of Job's big complaints. He gets all the way to the end and he's like, now tell me what happened. And God's like, no. I wish it was tied up into a bow. We understand it. We don't. I guess we'll understand it better by and by. Nevertheless, let's try to take some lessons out of this book. Let's examine the context of the book of Job. I want to touch on four things about context before we dive into some lessons. Let me say four things about the context. Keep this in mind so we can interpret this correctly. Number one, there are some things about Job we don't know. Some things about this book we don't know. We just have to, can I just tell you, there's a lot of things about this book we never know. And that's frustrating. And we're just going to have to get used to that. We're just going to have to be at peace with that. But there are some things we don't know about the book of Job. We don't know who the author was. We to this day, no one knows who wrote it. Now, some speculate and hypothesize that it was written by Samuel. Others believe Moses written it or an earlier Hebrew author, somebody way back anonymous. The fact is, we just don't know who wrote this book. Second thing, we don't know when it was written. There's no reference in it as to tabernacle worship, temple worship. We don't know when it was written, but we believe it was probably, if I could just venture this, it was probably the oldest book in the whole Bible, Job. Most biblical scholars believe it was written before anything else was. That's why a lot of people say Moses wrote it, okay? It was probably the oldest book in the Bible. So, in fact, it's so old, let me tell you, it's so old that the author of Job describes dinosaurs. There's more about the Leviathan or the what most people believe is dinosaurs. And it's so old, like dinosaurs were described in this book. That's how far back this goes. That's interesting. You read about that in chapter 41. He talks, it describes dinosaurs, the Leviathan. Second thing we need to know in context, to contextualize this book, is that the whole book was written as poetic literature. It's one big poem. It's like 40-some chapters of poetry. Now, listen. Because of this, that it's poetic literature, some speculate that it is probably parable or allegory or figurative in nature. And in fact, I don't believe this and we don't believe this, but there are many, many people in Christianity that believe there was no literal Job. He's an allegory. He's a figurative person. He's representative, okay? And because it's written in poetry, that there was no real literal Job. But we, that's the third thing I want to say, we, and by we I mean those of us who ascribe to conservative theology, and this church certainly does, we in conservative theology have strong reasons to believe that Job is historical rather than allegorical, okay? There are strong evidence, I believe, to show us that Job was indeed a literal person and he did live in the world, and this is a true story. It's historical rather than allegorical, okay? Let me give you some of these reasons, okay? Very quickly, and I'm going to read the text, but they're not on the screen. You can write the references down, study them later. First of all, can we give you some reasons why we believe in conservative theology that Job was historical rather than allegorical? First of all, he is referred to as coming from an actual location, okay? Job 1:1, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job, okay? Secondly, Job is listed by God among righteous men. I don't think he's a figurative person. He's not an allegory. He's a literal person because in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 20, listen to what it says. Ezekiel's prophesying here. He's speaking for God. He says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would only save themselves by their righteousness." So God, in prophetic utterance of Ezekiel, lists Job among righteous men. Okay? He says Daniel, he says Noah, and this figurative guy who didn't really exist in reality named Job. No. Job is listed by God among righteous men. The third reason why I believe Job is historical as opposed to allegorical is the New Testament speaks of him as an actual man. In the New Testament, he's referred to as an actual man. In fact, we see this in James chapter 5, verse 11. "As you know," James says, "we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." Talking about it as if it really happened. Not allegorical, not figurative, but really. Look what the Lord actually brought about in Job's life as a result of his perseverance. So we in conservative theology have strong reason to believe that Job was a historical figure. He really did exist. Fourth thing I want you to understand, we're going to move off this quickly by way of context, is the major theme of Job. We have to keep this in mind. The major theme of Job, and let me give it to you in a nutshell, God's sovereignty is above human understanding. This is the main thrust, this is the main lesson, this is the main theme of Job. It's found all throughout the book. God's sovereignty is above human understanding, and true faith must trust God even without explanation. As uncomfortable as we can be about this, and can I tell you, as your pastor, I'm very uncomfortable with the fact that Job has very little explanation about what God's doing. Like, what's all this talk with the devil in heaven going on? What's all this, like, you recommending to the devil? What's all this going on? I'm uncomfortable with that. Explain it. Fact is, there's not much, if any, explanation. And true faith trusts God even in the mysterious things where there is no explanation. How many of you get that? You get that? That's important. So today I want to give you six lessons about the storm survival, six lessons about storm survival in the book of Job. We're going to go through these quickly. Hang on. Here we go. Six lessons in Job about how to survive storms. Number one, first lesson, God's sovereignty means he is always in control. God's sovereignty means that he is always in control. Even though there's a lot of weird things that happen, even though there's a lot of permission that God gives Job to, God gives the Satan to persecute Job, the fact is God's always in control. He never relinquishes control. His sovereignty means that. Let me say a couple of things about this. First of all, even Satan acknowledged God's ultimate control. Job is one of these places, it's one of the only places in Scripture where the devil himself makes a confession as to the sovereignty of God. Anyone who believes God is not more powerful than Satan needs to read this text. Look at Job chapter 1 verse 10. These are the words of the devil. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. You're controlling it, God. Job is successful. He's righteous. According to you, he's blameless. Why? Because you protect him. You put a hedge around him. You keep him safe. If you would relinquish some of that control, you just watch what would happen. This is what he's saying. So even Satan acknowledges God's ultimate control. We have to understand that. No matter what the storm is that you're going through, God is in ultimate control. So it's not taking him by surprise. He's in control. Secondly, God sets limits on our tests and trials. God in his sovereignty set. Notice he in two places he sets limits to the extent of the devil's influence in Job's life. Job chapter 1 verse 12. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. That's the first thing. He's like, all right, take out his cows. Even test him by taking out his family, but you can't touch his body. God set a limit. God in his sovereignty set a limit. Can I tell you, some of us are going through struggles right now. We're going through trials. We're going through testings. We're going through storms. And we think we're going to be wiped out. No one's in control. It seems like there's chaos all over the place. But let me tell you something. God has set a limit. He's put a limit on it. Secondly, in Job chapter 2, verse 6, the second time, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So in other words, in these two big tests that Job goes through in his life, that God allows the devil to have influence over his life, God sets limits. Got to understand that. God in his sovereignty sets limits. Isn't that comforting? You can handle anything when you know that God is still in ultimate control. He knows what he's doing. That's the first lesson of survival in the book of Job. Secondly, tested faith, storms, as we've been calling them in this series, tested faith is normal, not exceptional. Tested faith, these storms of life are normal, not exceptional. Look at verse chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This whole interaction, Job makes a big confession in this whole interaction with his wife right here. This is huge. Look what he says. He says, his wife said to him, you are still maintaining your integrity? Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replied, look at this. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? See, Job is saying in this statement that all things good and bad come from God. You can save yourself a lot of offense and anger and hatred against God if you come to terms with this. God allows. He's in sovereign control. And so he allows good and bad. Now notice I notice Job says good and bad, not evil. Good and bad. But truly, if we believe that God is sovereign, then he allows evil things to exist in his sovereignty. We can save ourselves a lot of turmoil, a lot of confusion, if we just understand that good and bad things happen. God allows it, good and bad, to happen. Shall we accept the good from God and not trouble? Job is saying in his statement that all things good and bad come from God. God allows good and evil. This is, in other words, he's saying this is normal life. We can get along a lot better throughout the storms and the turmoil of this life if we understand it's normal. And let me give you some places in Scripture, some people in Scripture that verify this, that affirm this. Okay, this is not just peculiar to Job. This is found throughout all the Scripture. Jesus warns us of coming trouble in John chapter 6, verse 13. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. Jesus is like saying, trouble's normal. You're going to have it. Stop acting and stop praying like you don't deserve or you shouldn't have, or you know, when you come to me, everything is all cool. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Jesus warns us of coming trouble. Secondly, James talks about the many kinds of trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Yeah, it's going to happen. So you might as well get used to it and even smile and get happy in spite of it. It's that normal. Paul taught the inevitability of hardship two times. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22 is the first one. He says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas said, we must enter many hardships. We must. Inevitability. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says it again. In fact, look at this. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What? Yeah. Peter implies that God's will, this is the best for last. I don't know if it's the best, but it's maybe the hardest for last. Peter implies that God's will is for us to suffer. Ooh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, you tell me what it says. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's not only normal, but Peter says some wild things, right? I mean, he has said some wild things. If it's really you walking on the water, tell me to come. And Jesus is like, come. Okay, here we go. In this one, Peter has the audacity to say, you're going to suffer. It's God's will. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes praying for deliverance from the storm is praying against the will of God. You have to explain that, Pastor Barry. You have to explain that. Well, you know, God doesn't explain it in Job, so I'm not going to explain it today. Fact is, I don't have an explanation. Isn't that mind-blowing? Timothy Keller was one of my favorite pastors and authors. I've read most of his books. They're fantastic. He died in 2023. He once said, and I quote, this is a great quote to leave this point, quote, the temptation for those who suffer is to assume that because we can't think of any good purposes God may have for our suffering, there can't be any. Let me read that again. The temptation for those who suffer is to assume that because we can't think of any good purposes God may have for our suffering, there can't be any. Do you hear that? Just because you think there's no good reason for your suffering doesn't mean there isn't any good reason. The Bible teaches, listen to me, it's a lesson from the life of Job. The Bible teaches that storms are not random, they're common. It's like he's saying to his wife, we got to take the good from God and we got to take the bad from God. If we're going to take the good, we have to take the bad. Now, can I tell you something? If you have a problem with that, perhaps you have bought into a heretical view of God. I would call it prosperity gospel that says God has only good things for you and prosper you and riches for you and good, you know, maybe perhaps you bought into that heretical viewpoint. But Job says to his wife, bad things happened. We got to take the bad with the good. All right? Tested faith is normal, not exceptional. Lesson three. Faithful questioning is not a sin. Faithful questioning is not a sin. Now, let me just tell you something. You read the book of Job, you will understand that Job went through a lot of suffering. A lot. It's like, you almost want to say, this has to be a fantasy story, an allegorical, figurative story. It can't be real. It just can't be real. He goes through a whole lot of suffering. But can I just tell you something? Job didn't suffer in silence. I think my wife wishes that I... In fact, I'll just say it while she's sitting right there. I know she wishes that when I'm suffering, I would suffer in silence. Let me tell you something. I got a big mouth. You think I got a big mouth in this pulpit? You ought to live with me. She's like, do you have to express every pain that goes through your body? Yes! It helps me cope! Yesterday, I came up the stairs, and I was at the top of the stairs going... She said, did you walk up a mountain or what? No, I came upstairs. And it's hard. My ankles hurt, my back hurts, my hip hurts. Can I just tell you something? Job and I, we're vocal processors. Faithful questioning is not a sin. Job went through a lot of suffering, but he didn't suffer in silence. He asked a lot of questions. In fact, let me just throw up some questions Job asked. You go through the book, you'll find them. Number one, why was I born? Job chapter 3, verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? That's something, isn't it? Why was I even born? You're going to do this to me. Here's the second question he asked. Another question he asked. What did I do to deserve this? How many of you ever asked that question, right? Job chapter 7, verse 20. If I've sinned, what have I done to you? You who see everything we do, why have you made me your target? What have I done? In other words, he's asking God. I don't see I've done anything. In fact, it's a good thing Job didn't hear the private conversation between God and the devil. Can you imagine if Job had heard that? You told the devil I was blameless. I don't deserve this. You with me? What did I do? Ever felt like you don't deserve what's happening to you in your life? Third question. Are you trying to kill me? Job chapter 10, verse 8. Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Are you trying to kill me? Can you imagine sitting on the top of an ash heap, scraping the open wounds, the stuff from out of your open wounds off, going, are you trying to kill me, God? You going to kill me too? If you're going to take my whole family, leave me with a wife like that, and then three friends that have nothing but... Yes. Number four, and by the way, there are plenty of questions. I'm just touching on four of them. Are you mad at me? God, are you mad at me? Job 13:24, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Are we enemies? You angry with me? The way you treat me seems like we're enemies. Job repeatedly asked God why, asked God questions, and I want you to know something. Listen to me, this is huge. God never rebukes him. Never. For any of the questions he asked. Until the end, when Job doesn't ask God to explain himself, he demands that God explain himself. And God got mad. You'll read it. It's amazing. And he launches into this whole big deal. Where were you when I put the planets in? Where were you when I separate? Where were you? In other words, you're nowhere. But Job asks all these questions. Never once did God rebuke him for it. Faithful questioning is not a sin. Let me say a couple of things about this, and then I'll move off this point. First of all, strong faith can't exist besides deep lament. Strong faith can exist beside deep lament. Job's questions were not attacks against God, because the scripture tells us in all of Job's sufferings, he never once attacked God. He never once accused God. Job's questions were not attacks against God. They were deep lament, which is legit. Let me just say it. Write it down. Lament is legit. Lament is legit. Lament is not accusation. It's a fine line. Job never crossed the fine line. In fact, let me give you some illustrations from other places in Scripture. David asks God in lament, how long? Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long? That's not an accusation. It's a lament. I lament the fact that your presence seems far from me during this time of testing. John the Baptist laments from prison. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. It's Jesus doing ministry, man. He's healing folks. He's saving folks. Stuff is happening. Meanwhile, John's in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends one of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Here, ask Jesus this question. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? In other words, he's lamenting. I'm stuck here in prison. You're supposed to be setting the captives free. You're supposed to be, you know. He laments from prison. So lament, listen, faithful questioning is not a sin. It's not an exact... It's not an accusation. Strong faith can't exist beside deep lament. In fact, the Bible teaches that lament is a part of faith, not a failure of it. Lament is not a failure of faith. Sometimes it's a fact of faith. Number four. Aren't you glad we're ending this today? I am, I know. Number four, fourth lesson. Trust God's character no matter what. Trust God's character no matter what. Job 13:15. Look what Job says. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job took it to the end. Took it right to the end. I trust God no matter what, even if he kills me. If he slays me, I'm going to hope in him. That's it. I've cast my lot with him. I trust God no matter what. Let me share a couple of things about how we can do this. First of all, Job looked past his circumstances to the end. This is a key to trusting God. Look past your current circumstances to the end. Job in chapter 19, verse 25 through 26, look at this. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, look at that, in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet my flesh will see, I will see God. In other words, I trust God. He's going to take care of it. It's all going to work out for me in the end. My Redeemer lives, and in the end, he's going to stand on the earth, and I will see him. That's good. Look to the end. Secondly, Job trusted God's painful process. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I'm suffering pain right now. Job's like, this is painful, really bad, really bad, really bad, really bad, painful. But when I come through this, when the test is over, I will be pure gold. That's good. Did you know that God often forges us in a painful process? Pastor Barry, I hope next week's series is good news. Okay, well, I do too. Job trusted God's painful process. Sometimes we go through painful things. There are several people in our church, there's people in our family right now going through painful things, and we're asking, why? How long, Lord? This is painful. What's going on? We got to trust God's character no matter what. Number five, stay in community. Stay in community. Can I just tell you something? Job didn't suffer. Job didn't suffer in silence, and Job didn't suffer alone. I want to read you a rather long passage of scripture. It's up on the screen. Job chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. I want you to look at the community. Look how the community gathers around Job. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Their desire was to comfort him and to sympathize with him. Now, whether they accomplished that or not remains to be seen. We'll talk about that in a minute. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Job didn't suffer alone. He had a community around him. And can I just tell you, look at me for just a second. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. You just have to be there. You just have to be there. Now listen, these guys get a bad rap because when they did finally open their mouths, they said bad things about God. They said things about God that wasn't true. They really should have studied up on their theology before they opened their mouth. But they had good intentions. They were not prepared to teach truthfully about God. But in the end, listen to me, in the end, and you got to read the end of the book to find this out, I know that Job was grateful for their fellowship in his sufferings, because in Job chapter 42, it says that Job prayed for his friends and God accepted his prayer. If Job was mad at them and angry at them and unforgiving of them, he would have said, I ain't going to pray for you. But he prayed for them. So he appreciated the community, even if they... This is really important. No one should suffer the storms of life alone. No one. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, that it is a law of Christ that we should carry other people's burdens. It's the law of, this is the way you fulfill the law, carry each other's burdens. And let me just say this, if you currently don't have a burden, if you're not in a storm right now, then carry someone else's. Sit with someone else in their storm. This is what a community of faith does. This is what we do. We walk with each other. We sit with each other, sometimes in silence. And we comfort and carry each other's burdens. How can we do this? Let me give you some suggestions. Join a small group or a prayer group. We have prayer groups that meet here every week. Saturday morning, the men gather around, they pray. We pray for each other. Tuesday night, there's a woman's prayer group. There's small groups. A bunch of you join those. Those are great places to be in community where when you're going through a storm, people can sit with you, pray with you, carry your burden for you and with you. Serve alongside someone in ministry. So many opportunities for us to be in community around here. Okay, stay in community. And number six, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to close. Sixth lesson of storm survival in the book of Job. Don't abandon the worship of God. Don't abandon the worship of God. Look at the first thing that Job does when he gets the bad news about all his possessions. Four messengers in a row. While the last one is talking, the next one comes. While he's talking, the next one comes. While he's talking, the next one comes. Four in a row, bad news. Boom, 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 boom. Look, it's the first thing he does. For Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. At this, Job got up. He's just now hearing the news. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. He's getting in a posture of lamenting, okay? And this is interesting, then he fell to the ground in worship. Say what now? Yeah. He fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He worshiped God anyway. I'm so thankful that God included the book of Job in his revelation of himself to mankind. But I got to tell you, I ain't anywhere near this guy. No way. He fell down in worship. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Let me ask you a question. Where do you turn in the middle of the storm? Job turned to God in worship. Some people stop worshiping in the storm that results. It results in the abandonment of God. Storms are just too hard, just too weird, just don't deserve this, you're mad at me, I'm done with you. Some turn away from God with their questions. Job turned toward God. I quoted Tim Keller earlier in this message. I want to quote Tim Keller one more time. In 2023, Tim Keller died of stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He was faithful to God right up to the end. He writes, and I quote, "When Christ Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the ultimate darkness was coming down on him, and he knew it was coming, he didn't abandon you. He died for you. If Jesus didn't abandon you in his darkness, the ultimate darkness, why would he abandon you now in yours?" Wow. How powerful is that? Don't abandon God in the storm. He won't abandon you. He won't abandon you. Now I want to conclude. Let's just go ahead and throw them all up there. As we look at all six survival lessons from Job together, which one do you think you need to practice? Maybe there's one or two. I know. I know I do. I have. Do you need to trust that God controls and limits the storms you're in? Do you need to remember that the Bible teaches storms are normal? Do you need to lament, pouring your heart out to God in the storm? Do you need to learn to trust God's character during the painful process of surviving the storm? Are you connected in community to people of faith who can walk with you and carry your burden with you through the storm? Have you abandoned all worship of God? Or in the middle of your storm, are you falling on the ground in worship? One last reminder. What do you do when you don't know why, when, or how? What do you do when you don't know why, when, or how? You trust somebody who does. No. God knows. He doesn't always give us what we would consider an adequate explanation. And I thank God for that statement. We're going to understand it better by and by. Right now, we just need to trust. Stop demanding answers from God and start trusting Him. When you don't know why you're in a storm, when you don't know when it will end, when you don't know how to make it through, God knows. Don't demand explanations. Job did that and God slammed him for it. Just trust Him. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And when the storms come, just hold on to His hand. Don't let go. That's what Job did. Though He slay me, yet will I hang on to Him. I don't know what storm you're going through right now. I don't know what storm you're going to go through right now. They're coming. But there's lessons for us to learn in the coming storms. Stand with me if you would. Our prayer partners are coming. We want to pray with you if you're in a storm right now. If you want to get to know this Jesus that we're talking about, this Jesus who can heal you and save you and rescue you in the storm, come up and talk to our prayer partners. We'll pray with you and introduce you to God. Father God, thank you for including the story of Job in the Bible. We learned so much about suffering from him. We repent of the times that we demand explanations when it's time to simply trust. We're sorry that we let storms drive us away from community and worship of God. Teach us, Holy Spirit, that trials and testings are a normal part of life. We trust in your benevolent sovereignty even when it's painful. Walk with us through the storms of life. Be with us in our suffering and pain. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Come for prayer. We're going to sing a good song here.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.